You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Well, good morning. The scripture reading today is Galatians chapter 2, verse 21 through chapter 3, verse 7. Please turn your Bibles there. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth before your eyes? Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only when I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the healing of faith, hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that hath ministered to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, it counted him for righteousness. Know you therefore that ye which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And Father God, we ask the reading for your blessing of your holy word. For Christ's name we pray, and we ask it. Amen.
Okay, right. Well, here we are again. Sunday's come around, and there's been a lot that's happened since last Sunday. This Oklahoma is getting a bit of a whacking, and apparently this is not overly new here. It's something to get used to, apparently. Yeah. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for another opportunity to open the Scriptures. And we pray, Lord, for all those victims of the tornadoes, those who have suffered damage to their homes, and most of all those families that have bereavements. Lord, we pray Your Spirit would be with them, strengthen them at this time. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I've got a bit of a scary picture. It's not finished. I didn't have time to finish it. And all will be revealed, hopefully, a little bit later on. And maybe I'll finish it next time. And I've sort of added something else to this, which is not working. So that's something I've got to get working. But this is good because it has a UV lamp in there. And what that means is I can put a little secret message in here, and then I turn the lights off, and then I flick a switch, and it better work. And then the secret message comes up. But it's not working, so we can't do it today. The picture's not finished. Yeah. But we've got all sorts of multimedia coming. There's more coming. We're just beginning. I want to move into wet paints. So the first two rows, you might need to move back a bit because it'll start splashing. So we might move into that soon as well. But I like multimedia because, well, these things, these ideas we have, they do have an embodiment. There is a picture that is associated with many of these ideas. Up here we've got a little bit of a review of some of the material we've been through. And right in the center of this particular section is the gospel of the circumcision, the gospel to the uncircumcision by Paul. And these two are contrasted. The Apostle Paul and Peter are contrasted. The gospel itself, the gospel of the uncircumcision, is contrasted with that of the circumcision. And the authority that Paul has versus Peter, they are also contrasted in here. And it's just a tremendous thing to see how Paul stuck by the truth. And he would not waver. Last time we looked at basically two issues. If I was to summarize last time's message, it basically is about two issues. One is this business of the faith of Christ, which is often just translated the faith in Christ. And I tried to show you by going to other passages like Romans 3 that in fact it will not make sense if you translate faith of Christ to be faith in Christ. It just makes nonsense of the passage. And while it is certainly true that there is such a thing as the objective genitive, that's a well-known thing in Greek, that's no problem understanding that, in the message and position that Paul takes about our security and our justification, it makes far more sense to allow this to be translated just as it is in your King James Bible, the faith of Christ. And so that issue came up And I talked about, you know, let me just blacken this for a second. I talked a little bit about this, that if you look at someone's faith, mine in particular, if you were to trace it through the years, I guess, and let's make it a little bit more particular, let's look at some person, say, that went through these tornadoes and they saw their family destroyed. Now, it may be that some of those people will react to that by blaming God. Maybe in a point of weakness, they will blame God. Now, if I was to be in front of such a person, I completely understand their reaction. And I would certainly not be blaming them. I would not be fingering them and saying, well, what a terrible Christian you are. Because as a human being, we do not understand all of God's ways. We know that God is powerful enough to have intervened and stopped the path of the tornado. He didn't do it. He chose not to do it. And we don't understand those ways. No point trying to pretend that you do. There's all sorts of people that bring out books about the perfect will of God, and they claim that they can come up with some meaningful understanding of all these things that happen. I don't believe they can, and I don't think there's such a book in existence that can tell you why things like this happen. But one thing we do know is that while our faith in reaction to what we see may waver at times, we know this, that the faith of Christ is constant, it's firm, He's proven it in His life on this earth, His actions concerning going to the cross. He went for us. He was tempted outside of Himself, but that temptation found no root in His soul, and He went all the way to the cross despite His physical weakness. And so when we look at Christ and we see His faith, the faith of Christ, it's a great foundation for us in the midst of our changing faith and our weakness of our flesh that we see. We know, Paul teaches this, that in us there is a war going on between the old nature and the new nature. And we have to admit, sometimes the old nature gets its way. We know it does. You can pretend that you've got complete victory over the old nature, but you're a liar. And you just prove right then by saying that in fact the old nature is getting its way. We know that your personal faith will go up and down. We are justified by the faith of Christ. So there's two ways in which you see this occurring. We are justified by the faith of Christ. His work, His complete and finished work. He said on the cross, it is finished, tetelestai, tetelestai, te, te, te. Three of them in there. Three tars. That's interesting, isn't it? Three tars. Te, tetelestai. One right in the middle. So here, it is finished, it's paid in full, completely done. And it was through His faith, the outworking of His faith, that has meant that we are justified. And I'm not too impressed with looking at my personal faith for declaring my justification. Not too impressed at all. But I can declare the faith of Christ. And we find that mentioned in verse 16 of chapter 2. In fact, let's just quickly go there. Here I am. I haven't even opened up the Bible. In Galatians chapter 2, and in verse 16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. So we have the belief, our personal belief is in there. That's certainly true. That's how it's put to our account, by our own personal belief. But it's a primitive belief. It's just a simple belief in His finished work. But you notice it says, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Do you notice that there's just a complete repetition of these ideas through this verse? He just repeats it and repeats it. And it has been suggested, and I think it's true, that when it says here, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, that is a summary of the Old Testament. That's an appeal to the Old Testament. So when he says, for by the works of the law. He's really appealing to the Old Testament witness. And saying, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So that's that justification, chapter 2, verse 16. But look down at verse 20. When you get down to verse 20, you get another faith of the Son of God. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Oh, the life which I now live. You see, now this really brings it down, doesn't it, to the reality of life and these poor people that went through the tornado and trying to deal with that. That yes, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Because I look at Christ and I see a tremendous faithfulness in His life. And while I do not understand all the ways of God, I see someone who is worthy to be trusted. Because his faith is solid. Now there are people who will try and tell you that Jesus pulled back. I think we've only had about two or three lessons on a Friday. And we didn't quite make any more. But on one of them we looked at this business of Jesus Christ's faithfulness. And how it is that in the Garden of Gethsemane all the forces of hell were against Jesus. And that while he was weak in the flesh, the forces of hell tried to kill him there before he went to the cross. But no, in face of this weakness in his own body, he went all the way to the cross. And he was determined to do so, and that he accomplished. He never drew back. Not in his soul. Not in his spirit. Not in any aspect. Even in his body, he went all the way to the cross. The faith of Christ. It's a great doctrine. It's a great teaching, and one which we should adhere to and think about. Okay, what on earth? What on earth is this about? Okay, well, this is part of the summary before I get into the main lesson. So there are two things that I wanted to point out. One was the faith of Christ. It's a great lesson, really, when you consider that. The faith of Christ. That's a marvelous thing to know about. Then the other thing has to do with this transgression. Look at chapter 2, verse number 18. And you notice it begins with a 4. And therefore it explains the previous statement in verse 17. Let's read verse 17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? And then he says, God forbid. And this really is a prohibition. This is, may it never be so. God forbid. May it never happen. God forbid. That's what it means. And then he says, an explanation to this. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. See if I can do it. Yeah, just about. If. Now that's for. For if. Now down here, I build. Oikodomeo. If I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. A transgressor. Now, if you look at this word, transgressor, it comes from a verb parabino, which in turn, this part of the verb comes from this noun, basis, or basis. This is to walk alongside. This is meaning a foot. It's like a foundation. A foundation. And here, the verb to walk alongside, from that we get this particular noun here, parabates. This is an accusative here. So here, this is the word transgressor. And at the root of it is this whole idea of abasis. If you are a transgressor, you have no basis. And if you think about what a basis is or a foundation, the foundation for life is a system of teaching that allows you to make sense of the world in which you live. The world in which you live. The real world. The real world? Are you starting to... Maybe. If you watch movies, you probably are starting to make some connections. But anyway, so this is a picture of the real world. The real world. And in the real world, we want a system of teaching and doctrine that makes sense of it. Now, what I would like to suggest to you is this, that if you build again the things that Paul has destroyed, you will end up with a basis that does not explain the world in which we live. It will not. It will give you problems. And your way out of these problems will be to try and put the smooth peg through the triangular hole. You know? You will have to make things work through your flesh. In other words, if you were to do this, let's suppose, it's just a general principle. As a general principle, let's look at this here. This is the end of the book of Acts. So this is Acts 28. Now we know over here there was a world here. Definitely. An age that came to an end. And a new age began here. A new age began. Therefore, there is a basis here. There is a basis here, a foundation of doctrine and teaching here, by which you can explain the things that are going on here. But after this great divide of Acts 28, when you move past the frontier, there is a new basis, a new foundation. And you can explain the world in which we live by understanding the basis here, the foundation here. Now, what are people doing? They are trying to resurrect things from a previous age which has no business in this age and cannot be explained by the basis of this age. There is no foundation for what they are saying. The only foundation they can get is by trying to rip things off, take things from another age and pull them in. What am I talking about? Healings. You really believe in healings? If you really believe in the healings that you see in the book of Acts, there must be resurrections because they're there. Where are the resurrections, my friends? Where are they? They are not here. That is not a statement of unbelief. It would be a statement of unbelief if I was living here and that was the basis, the foundation by which we lived. Then that would be a terrible thing to say. It would be completely against what God was doing. Because there were resurrections, and God was using them to witness to Israel. But what about over here? Well, my friends, Israel has been judged. The whole basis of those sort of things, the whole basis and reason for tongues and signs and wonders was to reach Israel. But if Israel is judged here, there is no basis for that. There's no reason for that to continue. You see, one of the things that Right Division has done for me is it set me free from the bondage of religion. Today I know why these things are not happening. I don't just have a conviction, you know. People have convictions about what sort of music they should listen to and all these sorts of things. Okay, you can have your convictions. But one of the things I want to know is, I want to know what is God doing today? And I know, not as a point of arrogance and pride, because I was taught this, and I didn't, you know, what do you have that you did not receive? Right? I received it. Someone showed me these things. And I'm glad they did. It was in God's will that that came to me, and I received it. If there was anything good in me, it was the fact that I received them. I said, yes, that's right. And so now I can explain these things. I understand what God is doing. And I have a basis for my family. I have a basis for my family. My family is not going to be hoodwinked into Jehovah's Witnesses. They're not going to get hoodwinked into some extreme Pentecostal cult. They're not going to get pulled off into some weird branch of so-called Christianity. It's not going to happen. Why? Because we have the basis sorted out. If I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. At the root of that means no basis. You know? We've got it. North side, man. North side. That's where you should be. Where are you people out there in internet land? Where are you? If you're anywhere near Oklahoma, north side. That's where you should be. But fill these pews up. Why? To come and hear a fantastic preacher like me? No. To come and hear the truth. The truth. That's all. That's all we're interested in. The truth. And the truth will set you free. Well, there's a lot more in here to talk about. Oh, well, that's what I was going to do, so I've shown it. You've seen The Matrix, probably. And The Matrix, it has this idea. Now, I'm not saying everything about The Matrix is so great, you know. But the idea is neat. It is. The idea. The thought behind it is neat. Because there's a lot of truth in it. And the idea is that these people are living lives which are not real. That they're basically batteries. They're being used. They're being used. They don't know it. They don't know it. They don't have the basis. You know? And basically, you know, take the red pill, you stay in Wonderland, and I'll show you how deep the rabbit goes. In other words, if you take the blue one, you can stay dreaming. You know, you can stay in this dream world and you can have what you want, it seems. But in reality, you're not. You take the red pill, and I'll show you the real truth. And you know, taking the red pill can be a bit hard. Can be a bit hard at times because you have to admit, oh, I was wrong. What I thought was true is actually a mirage. It's based on the wrong basis. I've been fooled. I've been fooled. And you can get angry about it. Angry at yourself. Angry at others. But in the end, it sets you free, man. Set you free. And that's what we want. We want freedom. We want liberty. We are Americans, right? Well, I'm saying I'm American, but you know, forgive me. I'm an American in the making. Okay, yeah. All right, so that's basically the ideas that we were looking at. So we sort of went through going right down to verse 20, not sinners of the Gentiles, and I want to just point out one thing at this business in verse 17. Let's read it again. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves. He's talking to Peter. It's very important you see the pronoun we. He's talking about Paul and Peter. He's including Peter in here. We ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Now, that is explained by verse 18. But to get a remote context, which you might be interested in, just look at this passage with me. Look at Romans 2 and verse 25. Now, it's just interesting to me that the first time this business of transgressor appears in the New Testament, it's right here in Romans 2 and verse 25. It says, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, this is your transgressing the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. And you read down a little bit further in verse 27, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, oh, wait a minute, that came up in Galatians 2, didn't it? We which are Jews by nature. Now it says, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, fuses, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? So in verse 26 it says, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Now go back to Galatians 2 and let's just think about this. This is a good connection. It says in verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, that is, correctly, knowing that it's not of the law, I mean, he's just, in verse 16, he's just absolutely hammered at home, it's not by the works of the law. The foundation of that is just set, and he's shown it over and over again. And then he says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? And he says, may it never happen. If you are just like a Gentile, right? And then on top of that, you try to be justified by doing works, and you're saying that this comes from God, well then of course it's God is the minister of sin, in this case Christ. Christ is the minister of sin. And he says, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So building again is this business of being the sinner. Building again the things which were destroyed. That's the issue. The issue is that the Jews were not to build again the things which were destroyed. And he goes on down in verse 21 in the new part of this. It says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Now this frustration is the fact that something is replacing the grace of Christ. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So what they're doing is, they're replacing the grace of God with some sort of righteousness which comes by the law. That's the frustration. That's the vanity. Then Christ is dead in vain. If you try and work your way to heaven's glory, if you try and work your way to justification, other than by simply accepting the finished work of Christ, you're doing it through some law system, then you're fallen from grace. That's what's happened. You're trying to replace the work of Christ with your own righteousness through the law. And if you do that, then Christ is dead in vain. Why did Christ die? He just did it. It was just some empty act that Christ went through. He died on the cross, was buried and rose again, but it means nothing. It's just some act that was done. If you try and replace the grace of God through some righteousness that comes from the law, then what you are in effect doing, by implication, is you're saying that Christ died in vanity. What is the idea of vanity? Well, we all know what a vanity unit is, don't we? Pluck. You know, we get in front of the van. Why is it called a vanity unit? It's called a vanity unit because that's what you do. You get a bit vain, don't you? And you sort of clean yourself up and tidy yourself up and perhaps go a little too far sometimes. And in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Oh, bewitched. Bewitched. Was a movie on TV a long time ago called Bewitched, wasn't it? But this has the idea of the evil eye. Now we say, what evil eye? You know, in the Middle East, that's still a big thing. That if someone comes up to you and looks at you in a certain kind of way, and they put some bad thoughts through their eye onto you, that's the idea of this bewitching. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth. Obeying the truth. That before whose eyes Jesus... Isn't that interesting? Then it says, before whose eyes... There's the evil eye, and then it says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. So he's crucified among them. And it says, evidently. It's like a placard. You know, you've seen protesters, they have these big sheets, big writing on here, you know, Obama is Antichrist, or whatever, you know, big placard, big sign. Well, it's the same idea here, that this was evidently pre-written in big letters for them to read. Evidently set for crucified among you. So who's bewitched you? Who's put the evil eye on you that you should not obey the truth? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye, and here it goes, the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. So there's two ways this could have come. How do they receive the Spirit? Works of the law, hearing of faith. Obviously it's the hearing of faith. And when it says receive the Spirit, we're not just talking about in some way which is spiritual and it doesn't have some manifestation. When he's talking here about receiving the Spirit, it came with signs and wonders following. It was evidenced. It was confirmed. And it says, are you so foolish? Isn't this interesting? Without knowledge. Foolish. Without knowledge. Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Paul is so interested in this concept of perfection. It's through all of his writings. He's interested in making things perfect. Always. Doesn't matter whether it's the axe, whether it's in prison. All about going on unto perfection. Perfection. Going on. And excellence as well. With this comes excellence. Paul is all about excellence and perfection. And what happens when you start to understand the Bible rightly divided? You start to see how things are perfected. They come into the correct fruition. Things fit together. And you say, oh yeah, now I see what that prophet is talking about and when it will be fulfilled. And now I understand what Jesus is saying to the nation of Israel. Now I see what we should be doing. Oh yes, perfection. That's what we're after. Perfection. Going on unto completion. And he says this, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Of course, he's appealing to their knowledge. They understand this, saying in verse 4, if it be yet in vain. He's not giving them over and saying, you've had it, mate. It's all over. You're a waste of time. All I've said to you, just fall into the ground. Paul does not give up on the Galatians. He doesn't give up on the Corinthians. As bad as they were, he would not give up on them. And he doesn't give up here. Hey, are we going to give up on Northside? Should we give up on the message of right division? I say no. We got to fight to the end. Fight to the end. And we're not going to jump down some hole and pull the covers over. Unless it's a tornado coming. We're going to fight. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit. Isn't it interesting? It says he. There were individuals who ministered the Spirit and worketh miracles among you. You see, when you read the Bible, you've got to make a decision. You've got to make a decision. You're either going to say, yes, there is such a thing as right division, and get the correct basis, or you're going to say, I'm going to make these miracles happen. They're here, so I'm going to make them happen. See the gold dust falling from the ceiling? Don't you see your short foot getting longer? Believe it, it'll happen. You see? So you've got to make a decision, folks. Decision time has come. And worketh miracles among... That really happened. We believe it really happened. Doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Of course, faith. And he goes on and he says, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What's he doing now? See, what Paul is doing now is he's building doctrine. He's showing the basis for justification. He's showing incorrect teaching and contrasting it, and now he's bringing in Abraham. He's going to come to their hope and how all these signs and wonders, they fit in with the hope then present. That's why it's coming down to Abraham. And he's going to use some logic to do with Abraham to show how it is possible that even Gentiles could be children of Abraham and heirs. Look what he does. He goes on and he says, knowing ye therefore, verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And from this great piece of logic, he could justify how it was that Gentiles back then could get in on promises that were never given to the Gentile peoples. And he's got a beautiful piece of logic that he comes to from the Old Testament. And so that's why Galatians is such a great book to read. First of all, it shows you the preeminence of Paul. Secondly, it shows you the basis of the gospel of the uncircumcision. And thirdly, it shows you how it is that Gentiles could get in on the hope of Israel. How? How can he justify that? He shows you in Galatians. Fantastic book, man! It's a great book. The Bible. Ever alive. Ever ready to teach. But there is something you must know. There is a key, my friends. There is a key. And the key is right division. R-D. Right division. And once you've got this key, man, this book opens. It opens up. You don't have to take some blue pill and swallow that thing down and then pretend that everything's okay and live in your dream world. You can face reality, man. You can take the gospel. The gospel. I just thought of that. The gospel. That's what you need. And you need to understand the truths that are associated with Paul's unique gospel. And furthermore, you must come to understand that this Book of Acts comes to an end and there is a sharp divide and something new is given to Paul the prisoner called the mystery. And it sets you free and if you're free, you'll be free indeed, man. Free indeed. Rock and roll, man. Free. No one's going to take it from you. We got to get busy on this. Now, I don't have all the answers about how to bring people in, but we need people to come into this fellowship. Why? Because we need this to continue. We're going to move on. We're going to move on. But we need others to come in so it'll continue. Well, there's been some great people come through this place. There's been some people come in here and preach a tremendous truth about the right division of the Bible. We don't want that to fail and fall. We want it to continue on and on and on. That would be a strong witness. Now you might say, oh, but this will never ever be some great big movement. It may never be a great big movement, but what's 10% of how many is in Oklahoma? You know, how many million? Let's call it 4 million, okay? Let's take 10% of 4 million, shall we? It's a big movement, my friends. It's a big movement. Even if it's a small percentage, we can get something going if we open ourselves up to changing a little bit at times, right? I mean, the Bible doesn't say you have to wear a tie, does it? There's no in the Bible that says men must wear a tie. We wear them because, well, it's a nice official thing, it's a respectful thing to do. But hey, where there's no strict clear statement in the Bible that says that things have to be done a certain way, then we should be prepared to change a little bit. Right? I know it's hard sometimes to change, but sometimes we need to change. If it's right, if it's the right thing to do, we should change. And reach out and grab people, bring them in. The right people. The right people. It's no good getting people in here just going to argue all day long. We want people who are receptive to the truth. And how are we going to do that? We've got to pray hard, man. We've got to pray hard that the spirit of wisdom would be given to people. Let us pray now. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this message from the book of Galatians. We pray that we would seek the truth of God, that we could be better Christians, better able to serve Thee. We pray that we would find new and innovative ways to reach people, ways that are consistent with the Scriptures, ways which you would be happy with, Lord. We pray for inventive minds, creative minds, as Thou art the Creator. and we bear some of that image, Lord, in us. We pray that we would be also creative. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.